In the chapter that we read just now from Acts chapter 8, we read of a man's conversion to Christ and his being baptized. He is not named, but he is described in verse 27, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, and a Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. You notice that earlier in the verse we have, behold a man of Ethiopia, which means pay special attention to this man. A high-ranking official under the Queen of Ethiopia, an ancient world chancellor of the exchequer and more, travelling in his official chariot. But it is not as a distinguished man that we are to pay special attention to him, but rather what has happened or what is happening to this man. And it's summed up later in the chapter from verse 35. Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And this is a specimen case of people who become Christians and are baptized. And there are a number of them in the New Testament to help us to understand what is involved in this. And as we behold and pay special attention, we can learn some typical things that the Lord does in working in people who are not Christians and bringing them to faith in God's Son for their salvation. So let us see what happened and hear this message, what it says to us. And first of all, you see here a divine preparation. Verses 27, 28. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, and so on. And reading these verses, you see that he is concerned about his spiritual state. Quite clearly, concerned about his position before God. He has made a long journey, about 1,500 miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. That was quite some undertaking in those days. It would have taken him a number of weeks. Why has he gone to all this trouble, making this great long journey? Well, it's because he knows that in Jerusalem there is some knowledge of the true God there. Through the ministry and worship of the temple, people from other lands knew that there the true God, the God of Israel, could be known about. And therefore, having taken this trouble to come all this way, it's clear he's not a Christian, not a believer at this point. He did not have faith. Like all of us, he did not have it to start with. All of us, we are unbelievers. The scripture says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. As we are born, we are fallen in our first father Adam. We are at enmity with God. We're in the darkness of ignorance of God and have no interest in him or in salvation through Christ. The gospel has no appeal. And yet, if there is a change in us, and if we're made serious about these things, and are given a concern and a desire and even a hunger, something divine has happened, and it's not human. And here you see, something has happened, a divine preparation. God is working in him and making him realize his need. This is what Duncan said to us. Even though he was privileged to grow up in a Christian home and come to all the services here, meetings, young people's fellowships and so on, exposed to all these things in a very privileged way, unlike this man, he yet knew in his heart that that did not make him a Christian, and that he was still without the grace of God, and he was not saved. If he had died like that, at that point, he would have gone to hell and everlasting punishment just as surely as anybody outside who had never darkened the doors of the church. Thankfully, in Duncan's case and in this man's case, there is a divine work of God's grace. And you can see it because you see, the most important thing of all to this man now is that he might learn about God, that he might read, that he might be helped to faith. You say, what about his great position and his great wealth? This man could have been the envy of so many, such a high place of eminence under the Queen of the Kingdom of Ethiopia. My dear friends, all that has largely lost their hold on him. And there is hardly any concern about that now. Faith begins when God begins to awaken us to our need and make us realize that even if we had all the world, what would be the profit of gaining the whole world and losing our own souls? And so God has set up in this man an aching void that the world cannot fill. It's been said that every one of us has a God-shaped blank in us. I say that reverently. But we're without God. The problem is we don't realize it until God makes us realize it. And then nothing can satisfy, nothing can help us. We begin to seek and search, and we're led on, and we feel the burden of our guilt and our sin and our need of salvation and peace with God. I wonder if perhaps the Lord has brought you to church this morning, and maybe you're feeling a little like that. How wonderful if that were the case. But you've come to the right place to hear these things. Or maybe you've come feeling no concern about your soul, like all of us began. Well then, may the Lord begin to work in you and speak to you today. And may you listen to these things, because it's through these means, the preaching of the word and the ordinances of the church, baptism, that we can learn these things and be brought to faith. Well, you see, he's on a physical journey, but he's on a spiritual journey. He's got that far, from heathen gods to the one God in Jerusalem, but he's still not there. He cannot even understand the part of the Bible that he is reading. And sometimes it is like this for us. We only know when we look back and we see how wonderfully the Lord has worked. In Isaiah 42 and verse 16, the Lord says, I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. And he leads us in our blindness, our spiritual blindness, through different ways and through different situations and experiences. He's in charge, and we're blessed, and we're being helped and drawn by him. So this divine preparation. But then secondly, there is a human preacher. from verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert, and we know what the verses say. Philip obeyed the leading of the Spirit of God, and it was the Lord's providential leading and the perfect timing to bring him to that spot where the Ethiopian man was coming along in his chariot, and Philip was there, and the two met. And God sent Philip to help him to understand the Bible. And it led to his conversion and baptism. There are so many cases of this kind of thing happening. You will hear of testimonies given at someone's baptism. They will speak of different experiences, different backgrounds, different ways they've come. But it's all to be brought to the one place, to Jesus Christ. My mind goes back to when I began my ministry in Devizes, not only about 25 miles from here, in our first pastorate, Maryport Street Baptist Chapel. And there was a young lady who had trained to be a teacher in Liverpool, and she had started attending church in that city. She came from a nominal church-going background. And hearing the gospel for the first time, she came under great exercise of heart and was awakened to her need as a sinner. Anyhow, she got a job in Devizes, in the comprehensive school there. And it so happened that two of our church members were teachers at that same school. And so our two friends from the church met this young lady. And they started talking together and they said, oh, come to our church. So she came to our church. And I still remember seeing her at the back of the church there for the very first time. And getting into conversation afterwards, it was clear that she was in the position of this man here. She was really concerned and serious about the gospel and her own salvation. And how eagerly she listened to the preaching. And I remember saying to her at one point, quoting this verse 31 as it happens to her, because she was saying, I can't understand what the Bible means about this and about that. And I said, well, you're just like a man in the Bible, you know. How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And as I quoted those words to her, I remember her eyes filled with tears, and she was so grateful she had someone to explain the way of salvation. And she became a Christian, and she was baptized, became a church member, and was faithful all her days. Until the Lord took her to himself in her early 40s with cancer. But what a mercy that she was saved and prepared. And the world would say, it was lucky, wasn't it, that she happened to get a teaching job in Devizes, and lucky that two church members from your church met her there and she came to your chapel. Not a bit of it, dear friends. There's no such luck in a world governed by God. There is only divine providence and gracious dealings. And this is how it was. And so, you see, you've heard similar from Duncan this morning. But anyhow, he was at Jerusalem, and he had obviously bought a part of the Bible, the prophecy of Isaiah. It would have been a scroll, and it would have been very expensive to have bought that, but he could afford it, one of the few who could. And he was trying to read it, and the custom of those days was to read out loud. And so he was being driven along in his sumptuous chariot, and there were probably others accompanying him as well. And he was not working on his next budget. He was trying to understand what this prophecy of Isaiah meant at this point. It's interesting, isn't it, having finished his worship at the temple in Jerusalem, he wants more. And he's reading the Bible afterwards. It's not like some people who go to church and they say, well, I've got that over with now. Let's get on with the main business of life. Not at all. He wants more. Wants the word of God, and he wants explanation of it. A hunger for the truth. You see, God is speaking to him, working in him. This is marvelous. Well, this is what's happening. And you see, he'd come to a place in his reading, verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. Quotation from Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? His life is taken from the earth. And this is the question. About whom is the prophet speaking? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip, at the very same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Because that's the other that the prophet is inspired to predict and foreshadow. And you see, notice verse 32. He was led. It's what happened to the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, to death. But like a lamb dumb before his shearer, he opened not his mouth. You remember the Lord Jesus when he stood before Herod, and Herod questioned him in many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. It was a voluntary death. There was no pleading for his life. There's no request for mercy. Nothing. He was willing. Willing to go forward. And you see, it was a sacrificial death, verse 33. Humiliation. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. His judgment was taken away. There was no just judgment for Christ. It was a miscarriage of justice. There was no fault in him, yet he was condemned to die. Who shall declare his generation? Who can say the number of his days? He died young. He didn't live out half his life. His life was taken from the earth. And so you see, it's a prediction of his death upon the cross of Calvary, his crucifixion, bearing the sins of his people. And it's sacrificial language derived from the Old Testament. You know the case of a man who would come in those days burdened with a sense of his guilt before God, and he would bring a lamb without blemish, and the priest would raise the knife, but first the man would put his hands upon the head of this innocent victim before the knife of the priest came down to end its life in a bloody death. And the act of placing the offender's hands on the head of the victim was, in God's purpose, to transfer his guilt from himself to another. And so that lamb died as an innocent victim, but as a substitute, to bear the sins of the one who was guilty. The guiltless to bear the sins of the guilty. And you see, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And this is the heart of the gospel. There is a Saviour for us, a Saviour for you, because this Saviour took sin upon himself, the guilt that was ours. And God dealt with him as he would have dealt with us, but now with his Son, who knew no sin, in our place. And he paid the price of sin And he bore our guilt and condemnation and satisfied the justice of God, and so that our sin can be forgiven and taken away because another has suffered for it and made the atonement. And let me say, dear friends, the great need here is clearly not that this man should get a new belief system to satisfy his emptiness. His great need is to have salvation through the death of Christ and reconciliation to God through faith in Christ. That's the heart of all our need. Not to have a philosophy or some system in life that will help us to cope, or some change in our thinking. It's a change in our relationship from estrangement to God to being right with God, from being afar off and in darkness and condemnation to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when we repent of our sin and turn our back upon the past and look to Christ alone and believe in him. And he does all the saving. And here you see it's happened, hasn't it? Faith is the eyes that see Christ, the feet that run to him, the empty hands that receive him, the arms that clasp him, and the heart that loves him. And he becomes yours, and you are his, and salvation, eternal life, inheritance in heaven, right with God, all these things. Well, the human preacher has been the instrument. The word of God has been the great means the Lord has used, and the Spirit of God has blessed this to this man's heart. Well, let's see how that was true as we conclude. It's not only the divine preparation, the human preacher, but a personal commitment. Verse 36, they went on their way. They came unto a certain water. And as soon as the man sees the water, he speaks about baptism. But we don't read that Philip told him about baptism, but evidently he did, because we're not told everything that Philip preached, but quite clearly baptism was included. So he says, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, what is the qualification? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. In other words, if you have trusted in the Son of God, if you've put your soul into his hands and are saved by him, according to what you've heard and the Lord has blessed to you, you can be baptized to show that forth that it's happened to you. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which is a great thing to come to faith over, isn't it? And it's a way of saying, really, that he's my Saviour, my divine Saviour, whom God has sent into the world, and he saved me. And so there is this wholehearted commitment. If thou believest with all thine heart, and he says, I believe. And there is this faith confessed, and he goes down with Philip into this water for immersion. He's baptized and buried with Christ in baptism and comes up out of the water, risen with him. And he's declared that he's a believer and he's one with Jesus, who is his salvation. And then he's on the Lord's side. He belongs to the Saviour. He's going to follow him in life for always. And this union with Christ will be communion and friendship with Christ for all his days. Last thing we see of him is that he went on his way rejoicing. A happy man in the fullness of that word, rejoicing. Happier now than having all his treasure and his high position and his favour with the Queen of Ethiopia, much more wonderful and happy-making than that. He has a Saviour. He knows the Son of God. He has received Christ Jesus the Lord. He's going to walk in him and walk with him all his days. If there had been a local church at this point, he'd have been received into membership. This is an exceptional case. But he goes back to Ethiopia. And perhaps he took the gospel with him back to that kingdom in Africa. And the after history tells us that from the 4th century onwards, the Ethiopian Empire was one of the first in the world to officially adopt Christianity as the state religion. Whatever we make of that, the gospel somehow went that way, and great things were done, perhaps through this one man and this one preacher. What great things the Lord did. Even today, around 62% identify themselves as Christians in Ethiopia. Well, what about you? Are you a real Christian? Have you come to this personal trust in Jesus Christ to be your Saviour and Lord? If you have, he's yours forever. He'll never fail you nor forsake you. If you are a Christian, have you been baptized? Have you confessed the Lord in baptism? If you haven't, you're missing something. Well, can we say this, that you're not fully honouring your Lord, because he calls you to follow him and obey him as a disciple in baptism. There's nothing but blessing for you in following the Lord like this. May the Lord touch your heart and bring you out as a real disciple, and come and confess him likewise. Well, may the Lord bless word and sacrament to us all this morning, and may he have all the glory. Amen.